all to Jesus. That was beautiful. Jed, thank you. Acts chapter 2 in your Bibles. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. I hope you'll listen very carefully tonight. I know you will, but tonight's subject, vital, crucial in our lives as God's people and in our church, as a local church. Acts 2 verse 41 says this, "And then they that gladly received his word were baptized. On the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." This is, of course, an amazing early experience in the first New Testament church. The chapter concludes with verse 47 and folks getting saved and added to the church. What's it say on a daily basis? Look at verse 47. "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." So here's the First Baptist Church, if you will, of Jerusalem. Preach the word, receive the word, get baptized, praise God, added to the church. Pretty simple, very amazing. The question is, what's the program of the New Testament church? What is the mission statement? What's the long-term strategy, the marketing vision? What are the values? Do they reflect the customer centricity, as we hear? Do our core values encourage team building? Are you an effective team? Do we reach others innovatively? Alignment and globalization and leverage and synergy and analytics and deep dive and hyper-local touch point visibility, blah, 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 blah. All of that stuff. I recently read a church management conference included, quote, strategy boutiques. Now, I don't even know what that means exactly, but you know what? I don't think Peter, James, and John worried about strategy boutiques. And by the way, I'm not against any of that stuff, all those buzzwords I just mentioned. Good management is crucial to most any organization. However, do you remember what the program of the New Testament church was and is? Well, look at verse 42. "And they continued steadfastly." Now, this was clearly their core value. This was their vision, because you don't continue steadfastly in something unless you do it on purpose. This is not an accident. This is their program. Verse 42. "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers." There's your fourfold program of our every New Testament church. A, doctrine, that's the Bible. B, fellowship, there's the picnics. C, breaking bread, which probably refers to communion. And D, prayer or prayers. It's pretty basic. But that fourfold program changed the world. For tonight, the part of the program that I want us to consider is the last one listed in verse 42. And in prayers. "They continued steadfastly in all of these things and in prayers." Father, help us, please, dear God, to appreciate once again and understand once again the weight and the value and the glory of prayer. May we be a praying church. May the folks under the sound of my voice, may this pastor standing behind this pulpit, may we be a praying, truly praying people, without which we cannot come anywhere close to accomplishing what you have and your will for us as a New Testament church and as individuals in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I don't know if you've noticed tonight or on any night when we have church together, but almost naturally, the most repeated act that we do together here is we pray. First of all, we pray at the opening. We also prayed, someone led in prayer, then we pray together, I hope you do, at the offering. We prayed after the scripture just now, and in a little while we're going to pray again at the close of the service. That's four times doing the same thing in one service. And then, of course, if we eat something, just like even Sunday night's communion, we pray a couple times more. And that's just the assembly. Hopefully you have prayed often today in the morning, in the afternoon. You prayed yourself individually throughout the day so that when you came and you heard these four times of prayers or you saw someone else pray, you just naturally joined in with prayer. Prayer, talking to God, communing with God, is as natural and needful to spiritual health as breathing is to physical health. You say, yeah, but Pastor, it just seems to me like those prayers you mentioned are like going through the motions, like we pray just because it's time to pray at the opening, the close, and the scripture, and the offering, and so on. Okay, well, that's your confession. Maybe you're going through the motions. I want to remind you that at the time of prayer in the temple, a Pharisee was going through the motions, but a publican was not. Chapter 3, verse 1, look at it. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. Now, were they going through the motions? Well, it was a time to pray. And they were going there to pray. In the book of Acts, the New Testament church, the Bible says, continued steadfastly in doctrine. This ought to be a place where there's doctrine, where there's the Bible preaching and teaching the Word of God, not philosophies and such, but the Bible doctrine. They continued in fellowship. Church is a time of fellowship. That's why you have to not forsake the assembly. Well, I just stay home and listen to my little iPad and my app, and I go in there and I listen to Pastor Blaylock, and I just go out in the backyard and I serve God. No, fellowship. You continue steadfastly in fellowship. Number three, it says, in the breaking of bread. We believe that probably means communion. It may just mean eating together as well. And then it says prayers. But why? What is prayer to you? Why do they continue steadfastly in prayer? I want to see a few scriptures in the book of Acts. Look at chapter 1. And notice verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication, with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. One accord in prayer, they continued. Look at chapter 6. Turn ahead a few pages, would you? Acts chapter 6. Notice verse 4. And of course, Acts chapter 6 is the fact that, you know, the Grecians murmured against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected. And they said, hey, we want the church staff to take care of this. Peter, James, and John. Verse 4, but we will give ourselves continually. Now, you know, to continually to prayer, these were the full time, if you will. But they said this, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. So they weren't going to get sidetracked, right? Look at chapter 10, book of Acts. And notice, if you would, verse 9. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Did he really? Did he go up on the rooftop at the sixth hour in order to pray? Or was he just going through the motions? Was it just something that Peter wanted to do or supposed to do or had a habit of doing at the sixth hour? Or was this man, a former fisherman, now an apostle, specifically going up because he believed something about prayer? Look at chapter 12. Notice verse 5. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. You know, later in chapter 16, it says that Paul and Silas, quote, went to prayer where prayer was wont to be made. Old English word wont, which means usual or typical. So Paul and Silas knew that there was a place where it was usual for people to go and pray, and they went there in order to pray with him. In fact, in Acts chapter 9, I want you to notice, turn there, would you? Acts chapter 9. There's an intriguing thing, if you will, about prayer, our Lord Jesus himself points out. Acts chapter 9, and I want you to look with me, first of all, verse 11. And the Lord said unto him, that is Ananias, arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. Oh boy. Now there's a name that was notorious. The reason why he's receiving this vision to go to this man, Saul of Tarsus, from the Lord is because he doesn't want anything to do with him, and for good reason. He's a terrorist, if you will. One of the greatest terrorists. But what does he say? This is Jesus speaking. The Lord said unto him, arise, go into the street which is called Straight, inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for, behold, he prayeth. Now, folks, according to the structure of this statement by our Lord, the whole argument in order to answer Ananias concerning Saul's conversion rested on the very last statement there in verse 11. You may have noticed after the word Saul of Tarsus, look at the verse, there's written there a colon followed by the word for. What that means is that the last statement of verse 11 is both an announcement and it is an argument in favor that Saul was truly saved. That Saul was now truly a changed man. I remind you, he was this feared martyr, a member of the Sanhedrin. He was a man already besplattered now with the blood of Stephen and other believers. Look at chapter 9, verse 1. And Saul, breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went into the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, Christians, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. I mean, he's got a lot of zeal about hunting these people down. So what's verse 13 say? Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. The Lord said unto him, go thy way. You see, Ananias had an understandable distrust for Saul of Tarsus. He's concerned. He might be playing a trick. He might be using some terrorist deceit, and that's entirely possible, except for one thing. Except for the fact that our Lord Jesus announced to Ananias that Saul is doing a singular act that essentially erases any reason for fear or concern about the former man. And that one thing is sort of stated in four words in verse 11. For, behold, he prayeth. Now, if you're here tonight, you're thinking about Pastor Saul was a Pharisee. He was a strict follower of Judaism. He gives his testimony in Corinthians and other places that he was a man of prayer. This is not the first time he ever prayed. Surely his praying wasn't so unique and rare for him that this would be the mark for Ananias that he's a changed man. And to you, I would answer, yes, this is the mark. That's precisely what our Lord is pointing to. It was, in fact, something new, something unique for this man, Saul of Tarsus. You see, this wasn't just some ritual prayer, as we noted a moment ago, the Pharisees did in beating and going into the temple. This is the prayer of a man. Not making a long prayer in front of anybody. He's alone. He's in a house. He's brokenhearted. He was a sinner. When the road to Damascus was smitten down, has recognized that he has blood on his hands. And you notice the Lord announces Saul's prayer in this way. He says, behold, Ananias, behold, he prayeth. That is an interjection. The word behold in the Bible is always a point of focus. Behold, the bush burned with fire, Exodus 3:2. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, Revelation 3:20. Behold, a virgin shall conceive, Isaiah 7:14. What did Ananias himself say when Jesus appeared to him? Right there, look at it in verse 10. He said, behold, I am here, Lord. In other words, look, when Jesus said concerning Saul, behold, he prayeth. He was affirming this notable announcement as an announcement of fact. Something that one man was doing that was noticed up in heaven. Did you ever wonder as a child, or maybe one of your children asked you, how it is that God can hear all of the prayers of everybody who's praying at the same time? I mean, I'm way over here in this little part of the corner of the world, this little street, this little neighborhood, and there's a billion people in China plus, and how does God pay attention to me when there are missionaries and martyrs and Christians praying all over the world? Have you ever wondered? Well, here, let me ask you a question then. Have you ever noticed in this little text all of the attention and all the detail that's included in Jesus' instruction? What did he say in verse 11? He said, go to the street called Straight. So the Lord Jesus knew exactly what street this prayer was arising from. And then he says, inquire at the house of Judas. So he knows the street and he knows the house on the street. Then he says, inquire at the house of Judas for one who is called Saul. He knows the street, he knows the house. He knows the man's name. And then he says, for one called Saul of Tarsus. He knows where he's from. In other words, Ananias, right now in the city of Damascus at 451 Main Street in the house of Judas, there's a man named Saul who comes from Tarsus. He's right now on his knees and he's right now talking in heaven. And we hear him. It is a reminder, ladies and gentlemen, that prayer is noticed up in heaven. The simplest words of a little child, the sincerest cry of any sinner, the humblest plea, the smallest tear, the faintest words of praise are heard and noticed and received by God up in heaven. God's not impressed, and we are. But God is not impressed with all the pomp and the pageantry of kings and queens. He's not bending his ear, as it were, to hear all the rantings and the ravings of some professor at Harvard or Yale or Princeton. God is not tuned into the latest punditry on MSNBC or CNN or anywhere else. Oh, Pastor, 1.2 million people tuned in to watch Hillary's interview about her book and her book signing. Well, you know what? I don't think heaven was tuned in. Instead of listening to the philosophers and the ramblings of the New York Times or Ezra Klein and his fancy new Vox or whatever else is going on in the world, what God hears, study it, read it in your Bible, what God hears are the humblest prayers of the poorest, sincerest saint anywhere on earth. A little child, a poor missionary struggling on a field, what God heard today was an inmate in a prison, humbly, sincerely praying to God. When someone says, Pastor, I'm praying for our church. When someone says, I'm praying for you. That means something. But it doesn't mean something because it makes me feel good in some esoteric way. Because, you know, prayer just is this sort of mantra, this sort of thing that you do that makes you feel better, get in touch with whatever. It means something because guess what? God listens. God hears those words. I would rather have my name prayed, whispered by someone to God than for someone to whisper them to a millionaire or a politician. One of our church members came to me years ago and said, Pastor, I've been giving your sermon tapes to so-and-so. He's a multimillionaire, and I've told him good things about you. I didn't say this, but I thought, millionaire? I would just as soon that a widow in our church talks to God about me and goes to God on behalf of our needs. Because, ladies and gentlemen, I know this. I know that God hears them. Will God watch? Does he hear? Does he listen to, you know, the U.S. Open, the Golf Channel this week? No, I will be, but I prayed for golf balls and look what happened tonight. See, it just sees. God answers prayer. Does God bend his ear, you know, at 3 o'clock or 12 o'clock, turn on Rush Limbaugh? Does God care? Does God tune in what the White House staff meeting is saying? The blather on ESPN tomorrow or tonight about the Miami Heat? Why they got wiped out last night? Does God look at the CMAs and announce, Behold, she singeth! Nope. But I'll tell you what. The first time I ever knew or learned this was when a 12-year-old bus kid prayed a simple prayer, and I knew at that moment God heard me. I didn't wonder or guess, or I didn't have any great eloquence. I was on my knees beside my bed upstairs in Fayetteville, North Carolina, and I prayed a really poor prayer, grammatically speaking. But I knew something. I knew that he was listening to me. The vilest, the lowliest sinners who bends his knee to God, that's when heaven takes notice and announces, Behold, he prayeth. Who prayeth? The Lord Jesus said, That one in that city, on that street, in that house, with that name, who has that need, that's who's praying right now, Ananias. Behold, he prayeth. Beloved, your prayers are noticed. Your prayers are heard in heaven. And as always, always received in heaven, with joy and concern in the heart of God. Look, our Lord wants to convince and confirm to Ananias that Saul's for real, right? Saul of Tarsus is truly a believer now in the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, he is a changed man. This is what Ananias needs to see. And this is what the Lord wants him to see. So what does he say that confirms to his heart that he's changed, that he's truly sincere? Does he say, behold, he singeth. Behold, he preacheth. Behold, he speaketh in tongues. Behold, he attendeth the church service. Behold, he giveth money. The truth is, any of those can be done by anybody in deceit and trickery. And they are oftentimes. And by the way, the same thing is true for public prayer. Nothing wrong with giving money, nothing wrong with preaching, nothing wrong with attending church, and nothing wrong with public prayer. But public prayer can be done to be seen of men. The Pharisees loved to recite long oratorical prayers for public show, for style, but God didn't really pay attention to that in any good way. It didn't mean anything. So that for Ananias, that would have meant anything as well. But I'll tell you what did prove his heart. It was the fact that Saul was alone behind closed doors in somebody's house without anybody hearing except for God. He was kneeling. He was pouring his heart out to God in heaven. And Jesus said, behold, there's a changed man. He is praying to me. In other words, this is not some Latin Greek verse read for the sake of eloquence or a man's pride. This is the kind of stuff that God listens to. This was a man. The Lord doesn't listen to that prideful stuff. This is prayer from the heart. It was done in private. It was done in secret. And ladies and gentlemen, there's one thing I've learned in ministry is that a man who communes with God in secret can always be trusted in public. Ananias had nothing to fear from Saul. Why? Behold, he prayeth. Spurgeon was once asked, what was the single greatest proof and fruit that a man is truly saved and born again? And Spurgeon said, two words, private prayer. You, when no one sees you, when not even your spouse, not your children, not for show, not publicly, you alone, open up your heart and you talk to God. Years ago, I was an assistant pastor in Knoxville. One of my weekly duties was to change the message on the sign in front of our church. It was a big, gigantic, huge sign on Magnolia Avenue. I think it's still there near downtown Knoxville. Many times the message on the sign was noticed by some member of the media. It would be in our paper. I remember one time it was even on a national magazine, Ms. Magazine. I'm not even sure if that's around anymore, a feminist magazine. The sign was a statement about feminism or something, against it, of course, and it made their magazine. And so it was always an adventure standing up there on this big platform. You get a ladder, get up on this big platform, and change those individual letters. Dr. Bevington would hand me a slip of paper. Here's the message for today, Brother Jim. I wrote it myself. And it would say something literally like, Dolly Parton, repent. And so I had to put the words up there, and I'm looking around, you know, because people would stop, and they'd see Dolly Parton, and they'd say, what's the rest of it going to say? Repent. Sometimes people would pull over and wait for the whole message because I was almost finished with it. And sometimes I'd fool around with it. One morning, I knew the young people were driving by, my teenagers. I was a youth pastor. And I put up a sign. It was going to say congratulations to someone else. But I put congratulations, Jim Blaylock, 1984 Pulitzer Prize winner. It was only up for a few minutes, but just long enough to get noticed by the media, which annoyed Brother Bob a little bit later. But, you know, in all those years, and changing all of those signs 4 years, usually every other day, there was one time I remember that someone stopped and waited and stared and watched, and you could tell was under a little bit of conviction. It was a sign that said this, a prayerless Christian is a practicing atheist. Do you know the real fruit of a Bible-believing Christian is private prayer? Because you know what it proves? It proves that you believe God and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. When you don't pray alone, it's a practicing atheist. It proves that you don't really believe God. Famous poem says this, I got up early one morning and rushed right into the day. I had so much to accomplish, I didn't have time to pray. Troubles just tumbled about me, and heavier came each task. Why doesn't God help me, I wondered. He answered, you didn't ask. I tried to come into God's presence. I used all my keys at the lock. God gently and lovingly chided, why, child, you didn't knock. I wanted to see joy and beauty, but the day toiled on gray and bleak. I called on the Lord for the reason. He said, you didn't seek. I woke up early this morning and paused before entering the day. I had so much to accomplish that I had to take time to pray. You know, if you really believed that God was a rewarder of them that diligently seek him, if we truly believed that God on his throne wants to hear our prayer, prayer is asking, Dr. Rice has always said, then I believe we would pray. For behold, he prayeth. Now, folks, hear this carefully. If you're here tonight and you're a child of God and you've been saved, and yet your confidence, your faith, your joy is waning or it's lost, I can tell you, if your testimony is anemic at best, I can all but guarantee you that if you go back to the source, that began in the prayer closet. That began wherever that place is that you can and ought to have your time in prayer and talking to God. A Christian who neglects to pray ceases to breathe. A Christian who neglects to pray cuts off his source of power and strength, his wisdom, his vision. Behold, he prayeth. Prayer is heard and noticed and answered by God in heaven. Albert Barn once said that a true Christian can be characterized by a single appellation: a man of prayer. You don't say that about some religious monk or this. You know what they say about true Christians, sincere, godly believers? There goes a woman of prayer. He's a man of prayer. Hebrews 10:9 says that we as Christians have, quote, boldness to enter in the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way through the veil. In other words, know this carefully, because of the blood of Christ, we have been given a privilege in prayer that Old Testament saints only dreamed about. And that we have access to the throne of God, who wants us, commands us to come boldly unto his throne. It's a famous story about a little boy who stood at the gate of Buckingham Palace. He hoped to get inside to see a glimpse of the king. He had been there many, many times before. In fact, this well-dressed man knew him and knew his family. And there was no way he could ever get in. Finally, one day, the well-dressed man saw him. He showed up. He was touched by the boy this day. He saw his eagerness on his face. Once again, he got out of his car, walked over to the boy, took the child's hand, and said, I want you to come with me. The policeman stood aside. The gate was opened wide, and the soldier presented his arms, and up flights of stairs they walked, past sumptuous apartments to a private suite at the northern window. He walked in and said, this is my friend, Willie, the man said at last, and when they actually arrived into the presence of the king himself, he said he wanted to see you. He took my hand. I brought him in. Sonny, this is the king. He's my father. I am Edward, the Prince of Wales. Our Lord Jesus, now you think about this, with his nail-scarred hands, is the sovereign's son. He has done no less for us. That through his own blood, he has given us access to the Father's throne. But Pastor, praying to the Father, I don't know how to be eloquent. Do you know that God is taking care of that? The Bible says in Romans 8:26, the Holy Spirit helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray, as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us. He that searcheth the hearts knoweth the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. In other words, the Spirit of God, the Bible says, will take our mumbling and bumbling words, knowing what we want to say in our hearts and knowing what we ought to say, he perfects our words for us. That's a promise I don't fully understand, but I believe it and I embrace it. That's why it apparently wasn't all that important what Saul was praying at the moment. He may have been struggling himself, but rather it was that he was praying. Pastor, I'm sick. Then pray. Pastor, I'm lonely. I'm worried. Pastor, I'm confused. Pray. Pastor, my finances, I need direction. I've made a mistake. Pray. Don't neglect to pray. The scripture says that the New Testament church, there were people that received the word gladly, and they were baptized, and they were added to the church, And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayers. God wants to hear from you tomorrow morning. God wants to hear from you tonight before you go to bed. God wants to hear from you when you're happy and excited about a blessing. It's called praying, praising Him. God wants to hear from you when you're afraid, when you have a need, when you need wisdom. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And he will give to all men liberally and abradeth not. If you need wisdom, God wants you to come and say, Lord, I need wisdom before I make this decision about college or this boy or this girl or this situation at work. God wants you to ask him for wisdom. Sometimes he will, to a specific request you may have, say yes. Sometimes he will say no. Sometimes he may say wait. But God always wants to hear. He is a prayer hearing and a prayer answering God. And the New Testament church was powerful because it continued steadfastly in all these things and in prayers. May God help us. Look, I mentioned a moment ago, I said, you know, we prayed four times here. We'll be four. We opened in prayer. We prayed at the offering. We prayed after the scriptures. We're going to pray and close in prayer in a moment. But all of those prayers ought to be just completely natural. It ought to be so that you prayed so many times today that when you walk in church and someone leads in prayer, it's just natural for you to close your eyes and bow your head and pray, yes, Lord, bless this service. I need to be here tonight. Yes, Lord, bless the scriptures to my heart. Yes, Father, use this offering for the glory. It ought to be just part of your ongoing conversation. Pray without ceasing, the Bible says. Then it won't be just a ritual or a habit. Because your private prayer, when you're alone with God, when you come in public and someone prays, it's just an extension of what you already and always do on your own. You don't marry someone, and then the next day after the wedding, stop talking. I mean, it's just, you know, if I have anything out, you know, if there's an emergency, if a big need comes up, maybe in a month or three or four, you're not going to have much of a relationship. You talk to the person you love. In relationships, you talk to the people you're related to. And you have a Father who is heaven. And your Father in heaven, his Son came down and he even told us how to pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. He gave an outline, if you will, of the kind of prayers that we ought to pray. Forgive us our sins. Praying about God's will being done on earth. That focuses your mind and your heart on this earth. Pray. Because God hears you. And it proves your faith as a child of God. Father in heaven, we thank you tonight that we can pray. We thank you that in the Word of God we see that the New Testament church had a program. That they had core values. That they had a strategy. And dear God, that in your Word you have shown us that it involves the Bible, fellowship, breaking of bread, and continuing in prayers. May our lives in this room, all of us, may our lives be filled with prayer. And dear God, as much as the world and the lost and the very outwardly religious either denigrate or do not understand prayer, we know, dear Father, that you hear our prayers. Forgive us for the sin of prayerlessness. May we come to you early and often, evening and at morning and at noon, and without ceasing, dear God, may we continue in prayer. And may the power of God be felt not only in this church, but in our homes, with our raising of our children, with our marriages, with our jobs. May there be a supernatural power that's associated with prayer. And may we be faithful to that end. In Jesus' precious name, amen. And amen. Hey, glad you're saved. Amen.